You ought to be standing up here because there's some side of super subwoofer underneath me. We were having an earthquake or God was present, one of the two, I'm not sure. Well, we are in the midst of a series, The Story of Us. And today we're going to be attending to Called by God, because God calls us to himself and he calls us as a people and to his service and to his glory. And without that calling, there is no us. And so I am privileged to be here today, and we're going to be reading from the 12th chapter of Genesis. And I'd invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. And the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those that bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Do you have any heroes? These are the heroes of the children. My hero when I was a kid was Superman. That's when we had seven channels and it was black and white. And I remember reading in the paper that Superman had taken his life, and I didn't understand how that was possible in those days. But I'm talking about a real hero. We need heroes today. We need heroes in our lives. We need men and women that raise the bar. Do you have anyone that you know of, that you've read about, whose life raises the bar for you to a level that says, "My goodness"? Whose life humbles you by what God has done through them and in them, and the changes that they have made? I have a few heroes. This is one of them. His name's William Borden, also known as Borden of Yale. He went to Yale in his undergraduates. He went on to Princeton Seminary, which is my alma mater. I don't know why he's not called Borden of Princeton, but he's not. So let me tell you about this man. He was born in 1887 to a wealthy family that owned silver mines in Colorado. When he graduated from his high school, before he went on to college, his parents took him on a around-the-world tour. Now, he had attended with his mother the Moody Bible Institute, and there heard R.A. Torrey preach. If Moody was the evangelist, R.A. Torrey was the theologian. And while on this trip, they went to worship again at a church, and there was R.A. Torrey again preaching, and at that point, William Borden gave his life to Christ. He graduated school and went on to Yale to attend Yale, and he was concerned about what he saw at Yale. So he started a Bible study by a prayer group. Three students, your children comes home and say, "Hey, I started a prayer group at school," and that's, you'd say, "That's great. Wonderful. I'm really proud of you." Go on, and well, that prayer group's turned into two, and that prayer group's turned into three. And by the time he graduated, 1,000 of the 1,300 students were in a prayer group praying and seeking God. As wonderful as that is, he also had time to go down to the wharf, and they founded what was later called the House of Hope, Yale's House of Hope. And it was for those men and those women, predominantly men, who were on the streets. And It was written of him once. He says, I'll never forget, a traveler said, I'll never forget being down by the wharf, seeing that young millionaire with his arm around that bedraggled man praying with him. It was said he could often be seen sitting in a coffee shop, sharing the gospel and a meal with people who had lost hope. He was president of Phi Beta Kappa. He was excelled in sports, cared for the homeless. That ministry, Yale, continued until 1968. He decided that it was time for him to enter a life direction, and he had decided that he was going to go into the ministry, much to the disappointment of his father, that he would not be taking over the family business. And there's an anecdote, it could be legendary, but some say, no, it really happened, that he had written six words in his Bible. And the first was that his decision to enter the ministry, he wrote these words, no reserves, no reservations. One of the things about entering into a call of God, we have Abraham, and the issue for Abraham, God says, hey, Abraham, leave your father and your mother and your house in the household. Could you imagine that for Abraham? Called to leave everything that's familiar and comfortable. And so he packs up his family and everything he owns, and he's going down this main street, and they say, where are you going, Abraham? I don't know, but God has called me. I know what that's like. Susan and I had an experience of that. When God called us away from our first church where I was a young pastor, we sold our house. We didn't know where we were going to go, but we knew God was getting ready to call us. And so he had to leave behind the familiar, and that is part of the intrinsic call of God. If you want to move ahead to what God has called us to, what God has called you to, I have found, both in Scripture and in my own life experience, you have to let go of the familiar. You have to let go of what is comforting. It is a true thing, for some reason, that many people would rather live with the unpleasantness of a known difficulty than risk an unknown reality and a healing and a better situation. So God calls Abraham to leave the familiar. Borden left the familiar. His determination was to serve God, and he went on to Princeton Seminary. There, Professor Erdman said, I believe it was Professor Erdman said, my life had never been so impacted by a young man. During this time, before he was 22, he was on the board of directors for the China Inland Mission. He was on giving direction to the Moody Bible Institute as one of its directors. This is a kid in his early 20s, changing things, leading things, being used by God, no reserves. Jesus Christ had this call in his life when he left the glories of heaven and all of its splendor, and became enfleshed in the person of Jesus Christ, and born in a manger, laid in a trough, came to save a people that hated him and finally crucified him. You know, when you hear that Jesus says, I want you to believe in the Father who sent me, it's actually better literal translation is in the sent me Father, that he has sent his Son to establish the kingdom of God here among us. That to do that, Jesus had to have no reservations, hold nothing back. But what about you and me? You may have been sitting out here for a long time, and only you would know, you and the Spirit of God, whether or not you have really given your heart and life to Christ Jesus. You may be attending with a friend, you may be online and saying, you know, I'm not sure yet. I'm not sure what will happen there. I'm not sure. I want to know the end result. You don't get to. He says, trust me, I'm working for your good. But what about us as a congregation, our reservations? If we're going to take hold of the prize to which Christ has called us heavenward, if we want to take hold of the new future that he has for this congregation, what are we willing to let go of? What's the familiar? You know what in your heart. I've heard some of it, and I've heard it not only here, in other places. Oh, to be like we were before. Aha, see? To be back in the good old days. Those good old days were not so good at times. The people of the Hebrew people in the desert. Oh, to be back in Egypt with our garlics and leeks. They forget the other side of it, you know? How many of you said, oh, it was a lot easier in the 50s? How many of you have said that to your family? It was so easy in the 50s. I remember in grammar school doing a duck and cover next to an entire wall of glass in case there was a nuclear explosion. This is going to help. Get under that desk. And we lived in fear of a nuclear exchange. You know that. The old days are not so, they're old, they're there. They were, God made us, but he has something new for us. He has something different for us. We have to discover that together. We have to let go of the familiar. We have to, what are you willing to not let go of? The color of the carpet? You know, I have had pastors call me and say, Gary, I need your help. What's going on? The congregation's divided. They want to change the color of the carpet. And I said, no wonder the kingdom of God is slow in coming. But more seriously, what are you holding on to? I've heard of the pain of years ago when so many left. And some of you are hanging on to that bitterness and hanging on to that hurt and hanging on to that unforgiveness of all the leadership involved and all the people involved. And as long as we're holding on to that, we're not going to be able to have a free hand to take care of our future. What are we holding on to? The wish that perhaps we would be doing it like we used to do it in terms of having special certain committees, and this is the way we used to do it. And it always worked then, and that's true, but it may not work now. Your staff has been so gracious to me because they are like 10 decades ahead of me in their terms of their sophistication with their electronics. And here's the old guy with a pencil and paper saying, what was that again? We're not going to go back to the old ways. I mean, we can't do that because it's comfortable. No reservations. No reservations. Wade Borden had encountered Samuel Zwemer. Samuel Zwemer has an institute named after him whose ministry is to reach the Islamic world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Parenthetically, here's a little aside for you. You may not know it. I have friends that are involved in their families involved in ministries around. There, it is estimated 50% of the Iranian people are Christians. They're just not out there because they get hurt. 25% of Jordan. God himself, Jesus himself, is appearing to entire villages in dreams, and the entire village is coming to Christ. I'll have some stories in the future. Come back. So he sensed a call, because he referred to Samuel Zwemer as the man with the map, and he sensed that there was a community of Islamic Muslim people in northwest China, and he felt called there. But he said, it's best that I go and learn Arabic. So he got on a boat to head to Egypt. So he learned Arabic so that he could go to China. And when he's on the boat, it says that he wrote this, no retreat. God never calls you to something easy. He never calls you to something you're going to be able to accomplish in your own strength as an individual or as a congregation. He always takes us to the edge. When I was young, sometimes ministry got so hard, I was looking in the paper at wanted ads for a job that didn't involve people. Susan said, you can't do that because you know God's calls on your life. So Abraham, no retreat. The call of God doesn't mean it's going to be easy. In fact, it may be more challenged than ever because you are going to be engaging in things of eternal consequence. Abraham goes on, after the call, he loses his father. There's a famine in Egypt, so he's got to go down to Egypt. He's afraid for his life, and so he stumbles in his trust for God. You can read about that when he lies to Abimelech in the 20th chapter of Genesis. He has to go fight five kings and their armies to save Lot. This is the call of God. Really, this is hard. He's ongoing, and there's trouble with the surrounding peoples constantly. There's trouble in his own family. There's domestic problems. There's between his wife and Hagar. Time and again, it was not easy. No retreat. You don't quit. You don't back up. You stumble forward. He carries you on. That is what happens in the call of God to individuals and to congregations. Here with Abram, ultimately he had to go up a mountain with his son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice to him. That must have pushed him sideways. Wait a second. The other gods are the ones who require their children, and you want me to do this? Not only that, this is the son of promise. This is the one through whom all of the promises will be realized. How is this going to happen? I can imagine that long, slow trek up that mountain with his son. But he didn't retreat. The anguish, he kept going. William Borden, when he set his sights on Egypt, when he got there, he organized the young people in the seminary there, and they were going door to door to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I know for Jesus Christ, there was no retreat. He was in the garden. Remember the words, Father, if it's possible, I don't want to drink this cup, but I'll do your will. No retreat. The only way the powers of darkness can defeat you and defeat us is if we quit and if we give place to the diversions. And the diversions are turning on one another and bickering with one another and unforgiving one another and fault-finding and demanding our own way. And that will undo us. But Borden continued sharing the gospel. One of the things that happened was within a short time, he got meningitis. And some say his mother arrived there to be with him, but others said that he passed away hours before. And so at a tender age of 25, with a scrawled hand, he wrote this in his Bible, "I have no regrets." No regrets. You want a life of no regrets? There is a long thing, epitaph on his headstone. Apart from Christ, is hard to understand such a life. It was one of the things that was written there. Apart from Christ, a life devoted. They had worship services and memorial services for them and for him in Cairo, back in New York, at a African-American Methodist church where he taught Sunday school for 2 years while he was at Princeton, in New York, in Japan, in China, and South Africa. All the places where this man's life touched. He left $800,000 of that year's money to build a hospital in Gansu, China. Abraham was called for a purpose. Abraham was called so that through him would come the Messiah. Abraham, I think, never dreamed that God himself would come through his descendants in flesh. I don't think he expected that. Do you think Abraham had any regrets? I think not. I would like a life of no regrets. We as a congregation need to do that. One of the things that's important is to realize that like William Borden, who was writing his epitaph in that short, powerful, impactful life, we are writing our own. What is yours going to say? Keats, the poet, said, "Here lies a man whose name is writ in water." What does that mean? Here lies a man who's basically accomplished nothing. I look back over the life of William Borden, or look at the life of William Borden, amazed and humbled, and know that I'm writing my own obituary. Every day, with every decision, with every word spoken, every challenge is an opportunity for me to demonstrate faith. Every crisis is a moment for me to see the hand of God at work. Every time my heart is broken is a time to receive the Comforter. You and I are called together. We will stumble. We will not get it all right. We will need to forgive one another and encourage one another, because what God has called you to is a glorious and good future. That others would come to know and serve and enjoy and enjoy the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we know. Congregation, if you want that future, to explore whatever he has for us, we know a number of things. First, we know it's good. I've ordained good for you and not harm. We know we have a Savior that we can trust, because he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." We need not be afraid, because we are in the midst of change, because change is part of every day. But these three things are going to be called part of it. We want a life of no regrets. It will take for all of us a commitment to Jesus Christ without reserves. And in the midst of the engagement for what God has called us, that we don't retreat, that we don't stop, that we don't go by the wayside, because he has called us to something holy. And it is my privilege to be a small part of helping you get there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for your love for them. I thank you for this season in which you have brought us together, and I thank you for the good that you've ordained for us and your call on our life. I thank you that you're faithful to us in the midst of hardship. When crisis comes our way, you will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, may we pursue and let go of the things of the past, the things familiar, the things that bring a false comfort, so that we might take hold of the future to which you've called us. May we not retreat when it gets hard and long, when we pray and pray and wait and wait, when we stumble, for Lord, you will lift us up, for you are our strength. Now, Lord, we can look back and over the years that this congregation will have spent together and saying it was worth it for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.